Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. As you're making your way there, if you're not aware of it, maybe it's important that I tell you, my wife is pregnant with our first child. And some of you are happier than others, evidently. We waited 10 years for this, and so it's been a real wait and watch and test and see. I also mentioned that because in the courtyard, there's a table that's been set up. My wife is there with videos of the ultrasound, if you're interested. If you're interested. We want to send them to Bible college someday, so they're only $15. I'm just trying to let you know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your precious promises. Specifically in your word, we're reminded, if we seek you with all of our heart, we'll find you. And if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. Lord, we've set aside this time to know you, to seek you, to discover your perfect plan for our lives. And as we find ourselves now apart from our regular routine, we pray, may your Spirit speak. May we hear your voice. May we leave this place, this conference time, challenged and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is it a career or is it a call, your position as a pastor, teacher, or leader? To discover the difference, I think all you really have to do is answer this question. Whose purpose are you trying to promote or present to the people? Whose agenda are you trying to accomplish? Is it your purpose? Is it your plan? Or is it God's? Is it your goal you're trying to strive for, or God's goal you're reaching for? It's this difference, I believe, that is being debated and discussed. You know the story in Luke chapter 4. Satan is whispering to the ear of our Savior in his temptation. Hey, how about big buildings? Earthly kingdoms. Aren't you interested in that? How about a life free from restraint? You can call your own shots, make your own decisions. My notes fell on the ground. Hang on a second. Can we start all over? Just can you roll that back? And it was going good. It was right there, too. Earthly kingdoms. They say that there's two messages a pastor preaches. The one that he does in front of the people, and then the one he does all the way home. This, the one I do on the way home will be different from that point. Earthly kingdoms, power over people, and at his word, all of his needs being met. Now, when I phrase it in that way, I wonder what happens in your heart. Listen again, Satan's strategy. How'd you like to have big buildings? How'd you like to, at your word, have all of your needs met? How would you like to have a life free of any restraint? Now, when I phrase it that way, it sounds like he's offering him a position as a senior pastor. Really? Big buildings? It's your word, your needs are met. You can make decisions without any restraint. Why is it that Jesus doesn't fall for Satan's trickery? Why is it he doesn't succumb to his strategy? I'll tell you the reason why. Jesus wasn't interested in being senior pastor. Jesus was interested in saving the world, and for that he would have to die to himself. It wasn't that he was looking to live his life in such a way self-centered for his own happiness. No, Christ's agenda, obedience to the Father. And although you can't misunderstand, there will be times that that does mean for you and I, happiness, of course, in our walk in obedience. It's also true. The path? Well, there are some potholes, there are some pitfalls you have to be careful of. Now, I've wondered in the back of my mind, why did Satan even attempt to tempt the Savior? Why did he come to him with that subtle strategy? And I know that he, whether he was aware Jesus had stripped himself of his deity for the sake of his humanity, he felt that, like with other men, he'd be successful. I mean, think about it. He'd already been successful with Saul and with Solomon and with Samson, employing, for the most part, the same strategy. So why wouldn't he also be successful with Christ? Because again, his agenda, not a career, but a call. And the convictions lie deep within. The difference between obedience, happiness, well, that's why I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 12, because it's there we find Abram's call, and the content of his call is what I'd like to draw our attention to this morning. Notice with me, Genesis 12, starting in the first verse, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, if you're taking note, the content of this call, I see a place, I see a plan, and I see a purpose. And as cliche as that may sound, I want to be very, very personal with you this morning in that in the same way, Abram's life, Solomon's life, Saul's life, they all had a call. That included a place, a purpose, and a plan. A place for you. Absolutely. God has a place for you. That place, I believe, will be discovered in the same process we see happening here. He uproots you from one land to place you in another land. He has taken Abram out of the Ur of Chaldeans, and he's leading him now onto Haran. And as he uproots from one place, it's only till he gets to the other place that he can settle in his roots and find himself going through the process, listen, of being planted, humiliated, and then bearing fruit. Now, I have found that for many a pastor, it's at that point, we many times, we're not ready to go the distance, even in the planting stage. Oh, if you're taking note, you might want to jot this down. This is John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus puts it this way, "Most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The call, the process, the planting. Yes, if you're going to have a place where God settles your heart as a pastor, it may mean for you a season of seed-like behavior where you feel like your church, it's gone underground, and it's cold, and it's dark, and, well, it's no real season of great growth. It's not a time where people look at it, oh, he planted a church, look how glorious it is. No. We heard yesterday, Damien shared of those early days in Modesto. And I can share my early days in Fort Lauderdale. And I know Skip can share his early days in Albuquerque. And we go on and on and on those first few years. As we found ourselves, again, underground, feeling cold. Hey, the life of a bulb is not exciting. And as you find yourself, Matt, at that point, you're not even a stick in the mud. You don't. There's nothing standing out. You're just there. And you're saying to yourself at that stage, Matt, what am I doing here? How can I do this? And we heard the groanings of Damien. But listen. But I think of all those stories, and I think about my couple of years waiting for some growth. I think of David, a couple of years. I think of Skip again, Albuquerque, a couple of years. And then I think of the granddaddy of them all. 17 years, Pastor Chuck found himself. Not groaning, but in that bold life, waiting on the Lord, looking, anticipating. And let me tell you something. Quite honestly, I don't think you would have lasted that long. I know I wouldn't. 17 years. What's happening at that stage, that first placement stage? Well, that's when God's stripping away all the who you are for the sake of the glory of all who He is. And yet that's the time again where we're being decided upon, oh, is this my career? Am I trying to have a big church? Am I in a contest to see if I can have the largest congregation? Or am I here answering the call of God in my heart? Well, why am I really here? Oh, please, Pastor, listen. If you are in that season of seed right now, and you have not yet heard the voice of the Lord say to you, unless there's death in your life, and unless you can really get down in the dirt and say to yourself, why am I here? Listen, I don't know that you'll see then the fruit. I don't know that you'll see the growth. No, there may be that season of seed, that season of suffering. Why? Well, because that's when you're stripped away of who you are for the sake of who God is. Yes, God has a place for you. And I pray you don't quit before it blooms. I pray that you hang in there and that you wait and that you understand God is such a personal, loving God, but it won't have the same fruit. It won't have the same growth unless we get rid of a little bit of who you still are. Now, I see that there's a place for Abram, but I've mentioned again, there's also a plan. Why do I note the plan? Well, again, chapter 12, look with me at verse 1. The last sentence we read, to a land that I will show you, and then in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Who is you? You is Abram. But in your life, personally, as you apply the scriptures, who is you? You is you. We're to take it personally. And when I say you is you, I know it sounds like Dr. Seuss, please, it's not the point. What I'm saying is, you is you in a land of yous, listen, where everyone is diverse and different. We really are. And yet God says, I've got a plan for Abram. He doesn't say, I've got a plan for Abram, and if he doesn't work, well, I've got a plan for Bebram, and I've got a plan for Sebram, and that there's a whole line of guys just waiting. Well, if Abram doesn't work, Bebram will work. Listen, he's got two brothers. Nahor is standing close by, and Haran is standing close by, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, well, if Abram doesn't work out, he's got a couple of brothers, he's got to say, oh, yeah, he did a workout. No, that's not the case. Because God has gotten a plan for you. I mean, it's this fact about the Calvary Chapel Ministries that's always just amazed me. You look around this room even now, and you can see the diversity. Everyone here in this room has different fingerprints. No two alike. Everyone in here has got a different hairstyle. There's not two alike. Everyone in this room has got different faces. There's not two alike. Now, if God is that diverse in His infinite wisdom to create us physically so unique, isn't He also that diverse in the call as He places on your lives, as He reveals not only the place that you're supposed to be, but then the plan He has for your life? And yet too often we're looking at somebody else and say, well, yeah, I found a place. Look, I moved and I sold all my stuff and now, Lord, I want the same plan that He has. God says, no, that's not the plan I have for you. I have a different plan for you. And we longingly look on. Well, I want to... No. That's in the same way, looking longingly on at somebody else who is different physically from you and hoping to somehow be that way. Have you ever done that? Of course we have. In fact, I have that happen every time I get my hair cut. I don't know if you're like I am, but you'll get your hair cut and you know she's working with the same stuff. But for some reason in the back of your mind, when you walk away, you think you're going to have a whole nother hair. It's like, I'd like to leave and have like somebody else's hair when I leave from a haircut, rather than just a different style. I mean, they can cut it, they can style it, but they can't change it. I'd like to have like Sylvester Stallone's hair, the big, thick Italian stuff when I walk away. And it doesn't happen that way. You know, I don't know, maybe you don't feel that same way that I do. Even looking around this building, you see these guys with the long, huge ponytails and all. And I don't know if I would have made it during the hippie days because I would despise these guys with the long hair just because I don't have it. You know, just how can they do this? And yet God says, no, that's... they're different. I've got a plan for your life, and I've got a plan for their life. And please, understand, in the same way Abram here, a specific plan with a specific place, God has for you a specific plan in a specific place. Why do I say that with such confidence? You already know the scripture. We've all heard Chuck teach, and then we've all taught Ephesians 2 that tells us that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are His poema, His work of art. And that speaks to the diversity of the glory of God, and that if the minute you begin to be the abstract art or the modern art or the classic art of somebody else, you're only a copy of who they are, and you'll never truly discover what God has for you. Chuck, this morning, aren't you excited about today and the promise that today holds for you? I wake up excited, he says. I wake up excited. Why? He knows God has a plan for today, for him personally. It'll be the people he dialogues with. It'll be the people he prays for. It'll be the people that he listens to. Same thing will happen in your life. But listen, God has a plan for you today. He has a place for you to do today. And let me tell you, he also has a purpose for you. Purpose is defined again in chapter 12. You can't get away from it. Verse 3. Why? In the second half of the same verse we read, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I've got a purpose for you. Abram, you'll do this. No one else will do this. Again, it's exclusively yours. At that point, some of us would say, well, that's great. I think from time to time, though, I'd like to trade it in my plan or my purpose for someone else's. No, don't do that either. Because you see, you can reach people in your neck of the woods, in your place, fulfilling your plan that I'll never reach, that Chuck will never reach, that other people will never reach. That, listen, that even Billy Graham can't reach. Do you understand that? You say, oh, come on now, Bob, Billy Graham, he could reach anybody. No, I know of a story just recently. He couldn't reach this couple. In fact, he was out to dinner a few weeks ago with his grandson. And as they're walking down the cafeteria line there in Florida, just about to dig into some good food, a couple of elderly women, as the story goes, look on and they see Billy Graham and they say, "Hey, Billy, are you?" And the woman kind of nudges the other one, and finally there he is with his grandson. They're moving along the cafeteria style lunch line, and she turns, she says, "Has anyone ever told you you look a lot like Billy Graham?" It's a great story. And his grandson tells me, he says, "Hey, here's what happened. Grandpa turned it," he said. "Well, yeah, I have heard that before, that I look a lot like Billy Graham." And then the two women, as they begin to dialogue, see, now, you're waiting for a joke. This is not a joke. This is a true story. It's funny to me because it's a true story, but if you're waiting for a joke, that's not going to happen. Stay with me. His grandson's one of the associate pastors on our staff, and so they fellowship, and I don't say that to drop a name, but I guess I did. I'm sorry. I did. But just a few weeks ago when his grandfather was with them, they're out to dinner, and this is the story. And now stay with me, because now you know I'm not waiting for a punchline. But as they're walking through the line, he turns and he says, "You look a lot like Billy Graham." He says, "Well, I've been told that before." And she says, "Oh, you're not Billy Graham." And he says, well, I am, he says. "Well, no, you shouldn't be saying that. Now, you shouldn't be going around telling people you're Billy Graham." Well, now, from what I understand, this begins to get to him just a little bit. And he finally gets to the end of the line, and he takes out his own credit card to go ahead and pay for it. He says, "Ma'am, I am Billy Graham." And he shows her his credit card, and on his credit card says, "William F. Graham." And she looks, and she reads, and she goes, "Look, it doesn't say Billy, William F. Graham. You're not Billy Graham. Stop doing that. You shouldn't be doing that." And he just walks away with his lunch plate. And they go walking up. "Can you believe? Oh, parading around like Billy Graham. She'll pay for that. He'll pay for that." I thought that was classic. Why? Listen, because that afternoon, the waitress that maybe attends Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale had a greater chance of leading these two elderly women to the Lord than Billy Graham did. Did you understand that? Do you see how important that is? That where you're at, or the opportunity that God has given you, and the plan and the purpose at the place, that will be for you, yours, and that's when you discover the glory of God. See, the glory is discovered in you becoming all that God has designed you to be. And what does the Word say concerning that? No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor has it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. And again, the Bible says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or imagine." Now, if that's God's plan for you, don't you want his plan for your life? If this is the same God that throws snow on the top of the Himalayas and tells the waves of the Pacific coast where to stop, this is the creative power of God displayed. And God says, "Now I've created you, and I've got a place, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for you. Don't you want that?" I would think that Abram at this point would go, "Man, do I want that? Oh, Lord, I'm ready. I'm waiting. Lord, have your plan unfold. And I would think we'd do the same. Lord, if you are God and you have a plan for me, and it's not a career, but again, it's your call. Please, may your call. I want to hear it. I want to walk in such a way, circumspectly, every step. I don't want to move to the right. I don't want to move to the left, but I want to stay straight in the line. Lord, please, may your call for me. May I discover it. May I walk in it. May I live in it for this day forevermore. Now, again, you'd assume that that's what Abram does, but he doesn't. Oh, he knows God has a place, God has a plan, God has a purpose. But see, he's like you and I. So where does he fail? Where do we see him again? In the pitfalls or in the potholes? Look what happens in verse 4. We must move quickly. We read, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and then they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, before we move into verse 6 and kind of close up this portion of Scripture, I need your attention again. Why? Here's what we see happening. We see, listen, there's a fear for Abram's family, and it's holding them back from discovering the call that God has for his life, at least walking, fulfilling, accomplishing that call. And I think that in the same way, the enemy's strategy, it works here, the same way it works in your life, that sometimes it's like this fear for the family or the fear of the family. Fear of the family is different from fear for the family. I think that maybe Abram's got a mix of the two. Fear for the family is when you don't trust God that he'll take care of your family as you begin to go out in his call. God says, I want you to uproot from Southern California. I want you to go all the way. And he gives you a destination. And as you're moving forward like that, you go, Lord, I don't know if I can do it because I got this family here. And I'm worried about my family. Well, you don't think God's more worried about your family than you are? That's a fear for your family. A fear of your family works in a different way. Keep in mind, Tara, he may be not feeling well, he may be not doing good, and he looks at his son, and his son goes, hey, Dad, listen, I've got to head out, I've got to leave. According to Acts chapter 7, we find that he ends up waiting till his father dies. Why? Did he say, hey, Dad, I got this new relationship with the Lord, and I'm leaving my idol worship, and I'm going to move forward here, I've got a different land. And then maybe at that point his dad goes, oh, well, son, you're not going to leave your dad now, are you? In these later years of life, don't you want to stick around and spend time with your daddy and help him build? Oh, I'm feeling a heart. Oh, I don't know what's happening, son. But go ahead, go. Leave your dad behind. That's fine. Go ahead. And it's this big guilt trip. And Abram, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Why? Fear of the family? Fear for the family? Or fear of the flesh? That's what family is. It's flesh. And yet what would Jesus teach us concerning this fear for our family? If you're taking note, keep in mind Luke chapter 14. What do we read? We read, Jesus said, don't you know you're going to have to hate your mother and father more? Even your own life? Your own life? Hate your own life? Yeah, and the word that's used there in the original language is not that Zoe word for life, but it's that psyche word for life that implies your own personal individuality. You see, Abram's being slowed down and hesitant. Here's God's call just before him, and here he's starting to move forward, and he feels this family tug pull back in his back. He goes, I don't know if I can go for the call because I hear the voice of dad, I hear the voice of brother, I feel the voice of family, and God's saying, no, the call, I'm calling you. I can't call your family. They're not interested. They're still involved in their idol worship, but I'm calling you. And you feel this tug back and forth, and what you say to the Lord, Lord, can you care for my family? Well, of course he can. Of course he will. Don't you understand? Again, he loves your family more than you love your family. You're going to have to trust him at that point. You'll have to discover that element of trust. But I've also noticed it's not just a fear for his family, but at this point then it's the failure of his faith because of the fear for his family. See, he waits again, according to Acts chapter 7, for 25 years until he actually moves forward and begins to follow God's plan for his life. 25 years? Yeah, 25 years. And at that point, I learn a lot about myself and about Abram. Why? Abram is going to be this great man of faith. But at this point in time, his faith, listen, his faith is very circumstantial. He was looking at all the circumstances. He sees his family here. He sees the land ahead. He sees the uprooting that he's going to have to do. Boy, he just established, you know, all the points at his old hometown. He'd established all the, then he looks ahead and he says, I don't know if I can do this. And his faith now is very, very situational. Now, Abram always struggles over family. And Christian, listen, you will always struggle at some point, and God will always test you at that point. It's here for his father before his dies, but you know later on it's Lot, his nephew. And later on it's his son Isaac. And the whole time the question that's being answered in his heart is, do you love God more than you love your family? Are you willing to surrender your family for the sake of God? And it's not until that knife goes up in the air and Abram finds himself ready to sacrifice his own sin that God says, wait, now I know. Now I really know. Now you've answered the question. Now I really know. And for some of you today, God's call, it's right there. It's right there. And you're right here. And as you start to come close like this, Lord, I don't know. I'm not sure. Can I really trust you? Can I really have faith in you? And you may find that unless that question is answered now, you will always face that question. Fear for the family or fear for the flesh. There may be some sin that a minute you walk forward, it's kind of like that sin keeps on throwing you down and throwing you down and throwing you down. I said, I want to go this way. I want to come forward. I want to move in God's direction for my life. Situational faith, listen, it makes for situational decisions. When your faith is so situational and it's very, very shallow, it makes for very, very shallow decisions. And that's why Abram, he sits around for 25 years, wasting that time, wondering, well, I wonder if God will really meet my needs. Well, I wonder. And then finally God shows up again, knocks on his heart. Abram, 25 years later, still with the plan. Look what happens. Verse 6, chapter 12. Abram passed through the land, the place of Shechem, as far as the Tebereth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built, watch this, there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going still toward the south. What happens here is noteworthy. Abram again waits for 25 years, and during that time, it's sad to see, but I'm certain, in the heavenlies, God is also waiting. And I don't know if Abram's at that point where he says, well, I wonder whatever happened to the call of God in my life. I wonder if God's going to ever give me that land of promise. And God's looking down from the heavens going, I wonder if Abraham's going to get up and get start going here. You know, what is Abraham waiting for? Why does Abraham get going here? But then finally, God in his compassion and his grace, as he always so works, knocks on Abraham's heart and says, hey, remember the promise 25 years ago? You want to see the call accomplished? I've still got a plan for your life. And what happens then? Abram builds an altar. He builds an altar. It's a place of sacrifice. And it's at that point of sacrifice, I believe, Abraham begins to grow stronger in his faith, and no longer does it become situational, but soon, and very soon, we will see that it is then established on the foundation of who God is rather than the circumstances surrounding Abraham. And that's exactly what should happen in our lives at the altar of decision. You see, the decisions don't happen in Chuck's life or any of the pastors you admire or respect. The decisions don't happen in their lives based upon the circumstances as they arise. No, the decisions happen early on in the quiet times of the early morning as they lay their heart on the altar before God and say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. And that's where God molds and shapes the man that then makes the decision later on. That when the hippies come in and the choice is, do we move out the hippies or do we pull up the carpet? He says, hey, we pull up the carpet. How does that happen? Was that decision made when the hippies were coming in? No, that decision was made in the early morning hours of 17 years where God molded and shaped the man who would then make decisions that caused the rest of us to look on and go, wow, what a decision. Do you understand that it's not at the moment your secretary hits on you that then you decide you're going to be a moral person? No, it's in those early morning altar hours where you spend time alone with God and he fortifies your faith in such a way that then when she hits on you, you go, no, I'm not interested. Why? I'm this man who spends time at the altar, and at the altar, God alters me on the inside and I become all that I'm called to be, and now I can make the decisions that others respect. Sunday I was here for church, and afterwards I was talking to Odin. I said, well, what are your guys' plans for the building? What's going to happen? He goes, well, you know, Chuck's just going to continue spreading it out, but you know, to build an empire at this point, you know, is that really? Chuck's not going to build a huge building and have the biggest church in the whole wide world? No, do you know why? Chuck's not in the contest to build the biggest building in the whole wide world. In fact, he's not even playing the game. And we come to a conference like, well, you know, how big is yours? How big? We're in the contest. It's our, no. Go to the altar. And here's what you do. At the altar, you go, Lord, here. I don't want a career. I don't want a big building. I want to win people to your son. That's what I want to do. That's supposed to be our ambition. That's supposed to be our agenda. And what concerns me, as I'm sure is the concern and why the topic of the conversation, the conference is passing it along, is I don't know if you understand. But that this next generation, they hold so much promise. Sad to say, however, there's an old saying. I just heard it recently, but evidently it's old. They say, the first generation makes it. The second generation enjoys it. And the third generation spoils it. Wow. Do you know? I'm that second generation, and I sure am enjoying all the labor and toil that the first generation paid the price for. But listen, you Bible college students, you're that third generation. Some of you are the fourth generation. And you can't spoil it. Why? It has to happen in your life at the altar as well. Don't take for granted all of these principles that Chuck shares his heart from all throughout the time we spend. No, don't. The things I'm listening to, and I go, wow, that's a heavy thought. Well, yeah, it spent lots of years. It's experiential knowledge, experiential wisdom. And you listen to it, you go, wow, I need that too. I can't get away from this final point, though. And I trouble with even sharing it this way, because at first reading, you assume the worst. At least, it's an easily misunderstood thought. Abram still got Lot with him. He's got a lot of possessions, and that was not God's plan. And at first look, you say, well, look, God's blessing compromise. No. God's got blessing compromise. Well, shouldn't he wait for Abram to go ahead and get rid of Lot and get rid of those possessions and really start out clean and fresh like he asked him to in the first place? Now, keep in mind, Abram's at the place of altar, and God looks at the altar, and I've discovered so wonderfully God's grace and his love, his compassion is always greater than my seasonal rebellion. God still has a plan for you. And as I prayed and said, Lord, what message would you have me to bring in the way of a devotional to these guys and gals that come from all points of the United States and the globe? What message do you have for them? Hey, his plan is still available to you. And if you'll spend time at the altar in silence, in solitude, silence, the absence of noise, solitude, the absence of people, you will hear your spirit scream from on the inside. You're going to hear a noise. You go to the mountains, you get away, and it's just you and God, and now suddenly there's a noise that comes from within. Either it's a desire after the way of yourself, after the way of the flesh, and you can't settle down, or it's a love and desire to spend time with God, and you find yourself not striving, but just resting and say, Lord, you're so great, so wonderful, it's wonderful. You know the little story, Footprints in the Sand? If you've been a Christian a week, you know the poem. It's... Hey, you ever seen Footprints in the Sand? Everybody tells you. You ever seen Footprints in the Sand? There's a point where the guy's getting carried. It's only one set of footprints. I know my footprints in the sand would probably read a little differently. It wouldn't be one set of footprints. It'd be these two tire marks. It'd be just drag, you know. Say, Lord, what are these two marks down here? Well, Bob, those are the years I dragged you. right into my will. You kicked and streamed, but I dragged you completely into my will because I'm more powerful than you are and my plan's greater than your rebellion. Kicking against the goats. We're famous for it, aren't we? Of course we are. But God in his compassion and God in his love has a plan and a place and a purpose for your life. And if you don't give up and quit and deal with the days of darkness in the mud, feeling a little underground, watch and see. There'll be growth. He loves you so very, very much. Father, we pray that as we look forward to the plan that you have for our lives, that we wouldn't be hesitant in heart, feeling a fear for our family or failing in our faith, wasting time, but that we would see even today, right now, your arms outstretched in our direction. And you're waiting, Lord, for us to uproot from wherever we are, to accept by faith that perfect plan. Lord, we want to be obedient. May your grace and your love and your kindness lead us to repentance, that we might find ourselves on that right road. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We want to spend some time in prayer and just sort of let these words soak in. What a blessing and what a thrill it is to hear from the next generation. You've heard from the first generation for many years at these pastors' conferences, and we wanted to use some of the fellows from the next generation. And I'll tell you what, you can't believe how it is thrilling for me to know that it's going on into the next generation. And but, you know, the interesting thing is that we say the next generation, but really, you are you. I found that out today. It's interesting to know. But you can be the first generation. You know, the Lord said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as far as your relationship to us, some of you are Judea, some of you are Samaria, and there are many here from the uttermost parts of the earth. But though you may be a part of our Judea, you are in your Jerusalem. And you have to start from where you are. That's your Jerusalem. And you've got to start reaching your Judea and your Samaria. Some of you are our Samaria. But though you are our Samaria, you are your Jerusalem. And where you are is your Jerusalem. And it's your responsibility to reach your Jerusalem and then from your Jerusalem reach out to your Judea and to your Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you who are our uttermost parts of the earth, whether it be in the Ukraine, whether it be in Russia, whether it be in Romania or Japan or Yugoslavia, you are our uttermost parts, but where you are, there is your Jerusalem. And I have such joy as I see the churches in Yugoslavia reaching out to the other communities in Yugoslavia as they are reaching their Judeas. Reaching over in Hungary as they are reaching their Samarias. And we have a couple of young boys who are leading the youth in our Redlands Calvary Chapel Church who are from Yugoslavia, as they are reaching their uttermost parts of the earth. And they brought up the most on fire group of young people last year to our summer camp that you could ever hope for. I mean, these guys are doing a fabulous job out there with the youth in Redlands. And what a great group of young people, committed group of young people they brought to the summer camp. They were a blessing to all of us. So, you are you, and you are in your Jerusalem. You are the starting point there. And rather than seeing yourself second, third, fourth generation, see yourself as the generation that God wants to use, that God wants to work through. and the exciting things that God has for you as you respond to and answer the call of God upon your heart to be what God would have you to be. So, let's just sort of turn into some groups and let's spend some time in prayer as we wait upon the Lord for today. Lord, what do you want to do today in our lives as we're here? What do you want to teach us? What can we take from what we receive today to benefit and to enhance our ministry?
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.